Amen. Let us pray as we stand. Lead us not into temptation, our dear Father, but deliver us from evil. Prevent us from the temptation of thinking that your word is ineffective and not powerful. For it is, and we ask your mercy upon us now to hear what you are speaking to us in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please sit down and open your Bibles to James, James chapter 1, which was our second reading. James chapter 1, it would be helpful if you have that open. I'll refer to it in a few minutes. And you'll see on the back of your service sheet tonight an outline of where we're going in the sermon in the next few minutes. It's a privilege and a pleasure to continue to preach through the Lord's Prayer as we're doing this summer. And last week, Ben preached a sermon on the previous petition or prayer in the Lord's Prayer, which was for the forgiveness of our sins. And there's two things that stand out to me from last week. First of all, is that only God is able to wash us clean, and he does so even from the worst offenses. And that's the grace of God at work. The second thing that we saw last week, I hope, is that the forgiveness that we are brought into as followers of Jesus is based on the unimaginably large cost that Jesus paid on our behalf to forgive our sin. So it's, again, a work of the grace and goodness of God that our sins have been forgiven through Christ on the cross. And as we come to today's petition in the Lord's Prayer, Dr. Packer gives us some context. So in the Lord's Prayer, we've talked about God's provision. So give us this day our daily bread. We've talked about God's pardon. Forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of those who trespass against us. And now, protection. So provision, pardon, and now we're talking about protection. A couple of weeks ago, Graham, my son Graham, and Eliezer and his friend Cooper and I went to see The Odyssey at Silver City Cinemas in full IMAX, and it was brilliant. Now, I have to say that regardless of your critical assessment of the movie and its faithfulness to the original epic poetry by Homer, regardless of that, it was a majestic film in so many ways. And in that movie, and many of you might know this just from being part of the culture or your reading in the past, in the film there's a scene with the sirens. And the sirens are dangerous creatures who seduced sailors with alluring, irresistible songs to crash into the rocks. So they were seducing them to their death. And it was a mesmerizing scene in the film where the songs spoke to Odysseus with both ecstasy and agony, even though he didn't fall for them. They were very, very tempting. And he survived by tying himself to the mast of the ship. And then for his men in the boat, he stuffed their ears with wax to prevent them from hearing the siren song. Now, this is a crude illustration, but we are something like these sailors. We are embodied spiritual beings on a long journey, a pilgrim's progress through a world of diverse temptations and spiritual dangers. And Jesus, in this part of the Lord's Prayer, reveals that we are dependent upon our Father for protection and his wisdom for vigilance. Now, the category of temptation is a little bit foreign in our culture today in the West. Our default religion in 2026 is autonomy and self-fulfillment. Our first instinct might be that if I want to do or buy or think something, it's probably good. We tend to think of our desires as good and natural, and fulfilling them is our right. There is where true happiness is to be found. And a lot of advertising uses the language of temptation or indulgence. You know, we should treat ourselves to what we want. Temptations should be satisfied, not resisted. Isn't there a store in Steveston Village called Sinfully the Best? And is it chocolate? Is it desserts? Is that what it is? Regan, are you nodding? It's chocolate. Thank you very much. So, I mean, that's just an example. It's pervasive in our culture that you should feed those tempting desires. I'm not against chocolate, just so you know. But we find ourselves sometimes, I think, complicit in temptation, and sometimes even desire to be tempted. But we know biblically that temptation is itself not sin. Jesus was tempted to sin. Temptation is a normal part of life in a fallen world. We will all be tempted. So let's look closer at temptation, and I've put in my outline the Greek word perasmos. That's the word in our text in the original Greek. Now, our catechism, our Anglican catechism, says this: temptation is any enticement to turn from faith in God and to violate his commandments. That's the definition of temptation in the catechism. Now, a closer look at this Greek word, perasmos, can also mean test or trial or prove, as well as the classic understanding of tempt. And it's used in all these ways in Scripture. Now, one thing we heard from our second reading tonight in James is that God never tempts or deliberately leads someone into sin. Look with me at James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So we have to eliminate that possibility right away from this phrase in the Lord's Prayer. God does not tempt or deliberately lead someone into sin. But he does allow testing, as we heard in our first reading. The classic story where God asks Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. God tested Abraham. He tested him to reveal and to refine his faith. And so Abraham's faith became not faith in the future of his one and only son, Isaac, but faith that God was his provider and that God would do the right thing. The Bible reveals that Satan deliberately tempts to entice us into doubt or rebellion or despair or cowardice, and tempts us to weaken our faith, hope, and love. And he did this in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve in that original temptation. So we have this principle. If I can just pause right here, there's a principle. God tests, Satan tempts. Now, God gives tests he would have us pass, and Satan presents temptations he would have us fail. Let me say that again. God tests, Satan tempts. God gives tests he would have us pass, Satan presents temptations he would have us fail. So let's go a bit deeper into this. While Satan tempts us to cultivate and embrace the things that cause us to sin, God's testing It's kind of like a road test or a driving test. The goal is not to make you crash. The goal is to prove your skill behind the wheel. As we just said, God is not the cause of sin, but he tests us by putting us in circumstances beyond us where we think we have no strength or ability to succeed. Years and years ago, I was a cabin leader at boys camp at Pioneer Pacific. I think I was the ripe age of 17. And I was assigned 8 young teenage boys with attitude. There were drugs, and there was rebellion. I was terrified, and I wanted to quit before the first night. It was a 2-week boys camp. I leaned on Jesus in a way I had never yet had to, and by the end of those 2 weeks, all 8 were still in camp and alive, and 3 of them had become Christians. This was a test. It was a classic trial situation where God grew bigger than my fears, proved his grace and power, and deepened my faith in him. So that's one way that God tests. And sometimes he tests us also by allowing great trials to come upon us where we must endure pain and suffering for long periods. And in those moments, we are tempted to despair or to take shortcuts. But God allows this testing so that as we remain steadfast under trial by his strength, we would grow in faith and obedience, as James has said. And in James chapter 1, in our second reading there, starting at verse 2, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, perasmos, of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So you see, God has a purpose in trial and testing, and that purpose is to deepen and refine our faith in him. So the question comes up, why does Jesus tell us in the Lord's Prayer to lead? Why does he tell us to ask God to lead us away from temptation? And I think the answer here has a lot to do with our vulnerability. We can translate this petition of the Lord's Prayer this way: "Do not let us fall into temptation." That is, temptation to sin by Satan and his evil spirits. And I think there's 3 things that we need to be realistic about because of this petition of the Lord's Prayer. First of all, the threat. Now, Satan is skilled at exploiting both our weaknesses and our strengths. He assaults us from the front and he ambushes us from behind. Peter says this in his first letter: "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And it's important to remember that the devil is not equal to God, but he is opposed to God and God's people. And Peter reminds us that he prowls around looking to destroy. And so we are to be vigilant and thoughtful, like soldiers facing a vicious enemy. The ancient Chinese military general and strategist Sun Tzu, in his text, The Art of War, wrote, "Know thy enemy." And I think this is the sense behind Peter's "be sober-minded." We need to be aware of the ways and means our adversary uses to threaten us. The Catechism summarizes these ways like this. What are the sources of temptation? Answer: I am tempted by the false promises of the world, the selfish desires of my flesh, and the lies of the devil, all of which war against God and my spiritual well-being. And again, we come back to James chapter 1, where he writes, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So James is talking about what happens as Satan brings us into situations of temptation. So that's the threat. Secondly, we need to acknowledge the difficulty. The difficulty, let's be realistic about this, friends. The difficulty or challenge of trials or suffering. The trials that God allows for our strengthening, the devil will use to tempt us into sin. And so in vulnerable moments of pain, tiredness, or grief, Satan quickly tries to ambush us with distractions or shortcuts to keeping God's will. As Jesus sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was killed, he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And you see, Jesus faced the ultimate trial and temptation, but he didn't pray in a foolish way, "God, bring it on. I can handle anything." He didn't pray like that. He prayed for relief. He prayed that he might not have to drink the cup of suffering for human sin. But note that he also puts himself into the hand of the Father. "Not my will, but yours be done. I'd prefer not to go down this road, but if you will it, I will do it." And friends, we can't do better than Jesus. We pray, "Lord, spare me trial and temptation, but help me to do your will and not mine." So that's the difficulty. And then thirdly, our weakness. We need to be realistic about our own weakness and the danger that temptation is to us. It's foolish to think that we would never stumble the way others have. I remember talking with some youth about the story of the fall in Genesis 3. And, you know, we were discussing this. No, I don't think anybody actually said it out loud. But we were discussing the idea, if you were in Eve or Adam's position, would you have listened to the serpent and taken the fruit? Would you? And I think it's a mistake to think that we wouldn't have. So there's a saying, likely from the English reformer John Bradford, who was in prison during the reign of Queen Mary, and he watched another man being hanged, and he said, "There, but for the grace of God, goes John Bradford." And sometimes you and I use that expression, don't we? We say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." In other words, the person saying this could just as easily have had the same misfortune or fault or failure as someone else if the circumstances were different. And Genesis 3 illustrates how easily we can crumble. Eve was dismantled by the serpent in just a few sentences, and Adam took even less time. We are very weak. But note the encouragement that the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." And then he says, that's the warning. Then he says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And that's a great promise in our weakness. So to summarize those three points, why ask God to lead us from temptation? We pray this so that we would not face trial or temptation because our adversary is fierce and because trials put us in a vulnerable place. and because we are just weak. So my last point here is, how do we cling to God in a world like the one that we live in? How do we cling to God in a tempting world? And I think there's two primary ways we do this as children of a loving Father. First of all, and I'm using medical language here, the first is emergency care, and the second is preventive care. You following me so far? So first, when you know that you are facing the temptation to sin or to doubt God's goodness or to take the easy way out, it's an emergency. And the means of aid, of spiritual emergency care, is to cling to God and to appeal to Him for specific help. In the words of the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember in the Genesis narrative, Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife? It was a tempting situation. But if I can turn that analogy upside down, we are to flee to God in times of temptation for mercy and deliverance. The Catechism asks the following question: what help do you seek from God in the face of temptation? Answer: I ask God to increase my faith to trust Him, enliven my conscience to fear Him, soften my heart to love Him, and strengthen my will to obey Him, that I may resist evil and stand in the face of temptation. I think that's a beautiful answer. Increase my faith to trust Him, enliven my conscience to fear Him, soften my heart to love Him, and strengthen my will to obey Him. Helmut Thielicke, a 20th century philosopher and German theologian, put it this way: therefore, Jesus directs us to resort to prayer when we meet the tempter, and thus shows us that contact with the Father is the chief means by which to challenge the tempter. Only the Father's hand, which we hold on to, can ward off the devil's onslaught. I have a picture in my mind right now of my son Thomas, my daughter-in-law Audrey, and my two grandchildren, Oscar and Simon. And Oscar is two years and 3 months old. He's completely mobile. He can run, and he's talking more and more every time I see him. And they've been on this long trip camping. And it strikes me that the number of times that Thomas has had to hold Oscar's hand to keep him out of trouble must be enormous. I know, because I've had to babysit Oscar, and he just wants to run. So in the same way, contact with the Father is the important thing, holding His hand. Only that ultimately can warn off the devil's onslaught. So that's in the medical analogy, that's emergency care. But the second way we cling to God in a tempting world is preventive care, like good lifestyle habits, routine checkups, and early screenings. We are wise to adopt spiritual habits which will help us guard against temptation. Regular repentance and confession of sin, studying God's word to enliven our conscience and defend our minds from fantasy and deceit, asking fellow Christians for prayer and support and heeding their counsel, avoiding situations, behaviors, and media which we know will bring us into darkness, and having real and honest Christian relationships in small groups. We have choices to make, in other words. This is preventive care. It's things that we do so that we don't end up in emergency. I love Martin Luther's statement about temptations. You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. I love that. We have choices to make, habits and practices which support spiritual health. But in the end, when we face temptation, we throw ourselves on God's mercy and deliverance. So let me conclude. At the end of the day, this petition is a prayer of humility. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had asked his disciples to sit and go over there and pray while he went further. He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And he fell on his face and he prayed. And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so I think that we need to pray something like this: "Father, I am not strong enough to stand firm when Satan tempts me to sin, so please treat me as a little child who needs lots of protection." In Jesus' name, amen.